Jeff and Liz Miller are going to read to us from John 17 and 2 Timothy 4. What are the two passages in common? Well, they're words of Jesus and words of Paul spoken right toward the end of their lives.
The first reading this morning is taken from John 17, and this can be found on page 140 of the Church Bible. After Jesus finished saying this, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you. For you gave him authority over all humanity, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. And eternal life means knowing you, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ who sent you. I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Father, give me glory in your presence now, the same glory I had with you before the world was made. I have made you known to those you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. They have obeyed your word, and now they know that everything you gave me comes from you. I gave them the message that you gave me, and they received it. They know that it is true, that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you gave me, for they belong to you. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and my glory is shown through them. And now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them, and not one of them was lost, except the man who was bound to be lost, so that the scripture might come true. And now I am coming to you, and I say these things in the world, so that they might have my joy in their hearts in all its fullness. I gave them your message, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. Dedicate them to yourself by means of the truth. Your word is truth. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. And for their sake, I dedicate myself to you, in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one. Father, may they be in us, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one, in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as you love me. Father, you have given them to me, and I want them to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me, for you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and so that I may also may be in them."
The second reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. "As for me, the hour has come for me to be sacrificed. The time is here to leave this life. I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance, and I have kept the faith. And now there is waiting for me the victory prize of being put right with God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who wait with love for him to appear." Hear the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. We have heard Jesus saying, "Your word is truth." Help us to focus on the truth as it is found in Jesus. And may we be the wiser and the better equipped to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you had just 24 hours to live, what would you do? Would you go out for a really good meal? Would you want to meet up with some of your best friends? Well, interestingly, Jesus did both of those things. The night before Jesus died, he had a really good meal. Roast lamb and all the trimmings. And wine to boot. And what's more, he ate that meal with 12 close friends. But that wasn't all. He also spent time praying to God. In the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have a record of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, immediately following the so-called Last Supper. And it was on that occasion that Jesus pleaded with God to take from him the cup of suffering. Yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Luke tells us that in great anguish, he prayed even more fervently. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What a prayer! He would discover that Jesus was no Superman. Jesus was no divine robot. He wasn't God pretending to be man. He needed to pray. He knew that in his own strength, he couldn't face the next 24 hours. Now, John, in his gospel, does not record Jesus praying in Gethsemane. But he does record Jesus praying. And here in John 17, we have a fairly full transcript of his prayer. It is certainly the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. It's 26 verses long. It went on, didn't it, this morning? Now, since the 16th century, this prayer is traditionally called the high priestly prayer. Because in this prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples. And yet we'll discover that it's not just a prayer for others. For Jesus begins by praying for himself. My first point is simply this, that Jesus prayed. John writes, "Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son so that the Son may give glory to you. Father, give me glory.'" Notice the way in which Jesus addresses God. "Father," he says. If you look carefully in John 17, you'll discover that six times in this prayer, he addresses God as Father. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 11, verse 21, verse 24, 25. And what's true here in John 17 is true of every occasion when Jesus prayed. In the Gospels, there are recorded 21 prayers of Jesus. And in all but one, he addresses God as Father. The one exception is when he was hanging on the cross. When he cried out, quoting the words of Psalm 22, my God, why did you abandon me?" Maybe at that point, as he was bearing the sins of the world, he felt distant from God, even forsaken by God. But at all other times, he felt amazingly close to God. So close to God that he called God Father. And nobody up to that point had ever dared to call God Father. Or rather, nobody had ever dared to call God Abba. Abba is the intimate family word that a child would use to call its father. And when I say a child would use, we immediately think of our word daddy. But many of us, as we grow up, we cease to call our father daddy. We become more grown up and call him father. But in a Jewish context, you always called your father Abba, as you always called your mother Imma, right up until their death. It was an intimate family word. Father, dearest father. If ever we need a proof that Jesus knew himself to be the Son of God, it is the way in which he dared to call God Father. But it's interesting that the very fact that in his prayers he dared to call God Father didn't mean that he was over-familiar or chummy with God. Did you notice that in verse 11, Jesus addresses God as Holy Father? And a little later on, in verse 25, we find him calling God Righteous Father. To use the jargon, there is a combination here of God's transcendence and his immanence. In the words of one commentator, holy draws attention to God as above us, different from us, awesome to us, sovereign over us, and altogether separate from evil. But Father draws attention to his nearness to us, his involvement with us, his grace toward us, his pleasure in us, and to his nature as God revealed him to us. Or to use a picture, high voltage electricity needs to be channeled into our homes, but it could only be channeled through a transformer if it's to be useful and not instantly kill us. So the holiness of God needs to be channeled through a transformer. And the transformer is his grace. Otherwise, we would be totally annihilated by God. Yes, we can come to Almighty God. We can come to the God who created earth and heaven and who continues to sustain the universe in its process and progress. We can call this God Father. And amazingly, we can experience his power in our lives. But we only do so because of his love and his grace. His love and his grace displayed supremely in Jesus. And that's why John inserts into Jesus' prayer these words, "Eternal life means knowing you, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ whom you have sent." How can we know God? We can only know God as we see him in Jesus. As John declares at the end of his introduction of his gospel, "No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Here is the good news. The history of religion is the history of our search for God. But the good news of the Christian faith is that the search is over. That God has come to us in Jesus. And in Jesus we discover that God loves us. Indeed, he loved us so much that he sent his only Son to deal with that sin which threatens otherwise to destroy us. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing his Son. Jesus prayed. But I digress. Let me go back. Jesus prayed, and in the first instance, he prayed for himself. He prayed that he might remain true to his calling right up to the end. "The hour has come," he said. Well, almost. By 9 o'clock the following morning, he would be nailed to the cross. "Give glory to the Son." Now, Jesus is not seeking glory for the sake of glory, but rather he's praying that as he goes through the torture of the next few hours, he will not let God down. He says, "Give glory to your Son so that the Son may give glory to you." And Jesus goes on, verse 4, "I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." Yes, his mission was almost over. There was no more teaching to give, no more healings to perform. All that was left was to mount a cross. And then only could he cry, "It is finished. Strangely, in all my 40 years as a Baptist minister, I have never preached on this passage before. But as I do so today, I guess that I identify myself more with Jesus today than I had I preached on this passage when I was a young man. Because I now have many years less ahead of me than I have behind me. And I feel like Jesus saying, Father, don't let me let you down at this stage. Let my final years of ministry continue to give glory to you. And indeed, it seems to me that there is a special word here to all those of us here in this congregation who have a senior's rail card. Don't get complacent in your spiritual pilgrimage. Rather, get on your knees and pray that in your later years you will continue to give glory to God. And that in your final hours as you are dying, that you will not be complaining, but that you will be trusting and giving glory to God. Indeed, there is a word surely here for us all and not just for seniors. It is okay to pray for ourselves. Indeed, we need to pray for ourselves. But note what the thrust of our prayer should be. It is glory. That is to say, the ability to give glory and honor to God. The Bible says nothing about praying for bigger homes, faster cars, better holidays. That's the so-called prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus. All of us need to pray that we may remain true to Jesus and that we finish the work that Jesus has given each one of us to do. In preparing this sermon, I came across the prayer of Sir Walter Raleigh. O Lord God, when you give your servants to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same to the end, until it be thoroughly finished, which yields the true glory. Through him who for the finishing of your work laid down his life, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for himself. Then he went on to pray for his disciples. He says, I pray for them. The them being the disciples whom he has taught. Verse 8, I gave them the message that you gave me and they received it. They know that it is true that I came from you and they believe that you sent me. What does he pray for his disciples? He prays three things. First of all, he prays for protection. Verse 11, keep them safe. For three long years, Jesus had given of himself to his disciples and now he is leaving them. And he is fearful for them. I can understand Jesus' concern for his disciples, can't you? Well, at least you can, perhaps, if you have older children. You know, we've done our best for our children. We've looked after them. We've fed them. We've made sure they've done their homework. But the time comes when they have to stand on their own two feet. And we say, Father, keep them safe. But note the safety which Jesus had in mind. Verse 15, I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus is speaking of spiritual safety. Keep them safe from the wiles of the devil. With great sadness, Jesus acknowledges that he's already lost one of his disciples. He's lost Judas. But he prays that the others may not be lost. I wonder how seriously do we acknowledge the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual battle where the devil is doing his darndest to derail us and to mess up the lives of our loved ones. It's so easy to be complacent. Peter was complacent, Peter, he was so convinced that he would stand firm. But did he? No, he didn't. He denied his Lord three times. No wonder in his first letter he wrote, "Be alert, be on the watch. Your enemy, the devil, round you is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It is in the context of recognizing the reality of evil that Jesus prayed, "Keep them safe by the power of your name." Praise God, there is power in the name of Jesus, so that even if we do fail, we may find forgiveness, we may begin again. But there is no room for complacency. Keep them safe. Secondly, Jesus prayed for unity. In verse 11, he prayed that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I find it significant that the prayer for unity is linked with the prayer for protection. Listen to the longer version of this prayer for unity. "Keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one." The devil likes nothing better than disrupting the fellowship of the church. Did you know that it's been estimated that at any given time, 75% of Christian churches are bedeviled by conflict of one kind or another? And that in 25% of churches, the conflict is so severe that no meaningful mission or ministry can take place. It's been said that where 2 or 3 are gathered together in the name of Jesus, there is bound to be conflict from time to time. "Father," says Jesus, "may they be one, just as you and I are one." How I thank God for this church and for the unity that we enjoy in our church. We're such a mixed bunch of people, are we not? People like Paul Batchabingo with a wonderful voice. Where's he disappeared to?
The rapture.
The rapture. And others like King George VI, who stuttered. You know, there are all kinds of differences of age and gender, race and politics. But we're one in Jesus and we experience that. But let's never take it for granted. And we need to heed the words of Paul, "Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives." Jesus prayed for protection. He prayed for unity. Interestingly, he prayed for joy. Verse 13. He prayed that his disciples might have my joy in their hearts in all its fullness. Christians have often been portrayed as killjoys. I think it was Thomas Swinburne who spoke of the world having become grey with the breath of Jesus. But actually, the reverse is true. Christians are rainbow people. Sorry, not just South Africans. Jesus said, "I have come in order that you might have life in all its fullness." And that's reminiscent of the prayer here, that we might have his joy in our hearts in all its fullness. But do notice the joy of which Jesus speaks is not the joy which comes from having a glass of bubbly in one hand and a pretty girl in the other. It's the joy which comes from knowing God as our Father and that in him our lives are secure. I mean, think of the context. Within a matter of hours, Jesus will be undergoing the most appalling suffering possible. And yet he speaks of joy. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Joy is that emotion which arises from our relationship with God. Quote from 1 Peter again, "In spite of suffering," Peter said, "you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express, because you're receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith." So Jesus prayed for his disciples, and amazingly, Jesus prayed for us. Look at verse 20. "I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message." In other words, Jesus prayed for Central Baptist Church and all the other churches up and down the country and throughout the world. I pray, he says, that they may all be one, Father. May they be in us, just as you are in me and I am in you. Here again, we've got the unity theme. And incidentally, this particular verse has been the basis for the so-called ecumenical movement, the movement which seeks to bring churches of different traditions together. But do notice that Jesus is not interested in unity for the sake of unity. For Jesus goes on, may they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Alas, we get so used to the fact of that we are divided, that there are Anglican churches and Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Catholic churches and totally independent churches, that we fail to see that our disunity is a stumbling block to the gospel. Paul Bachibinga referred to corruption in Uganda. Well, when we were in Congo, I can tell you there was corruption there too. Mobutu, who used to be the president of Congo, was one of the most corrupt characters imaginable. Thanks to American aid, which he siphoned off for himself, he was one of the richest people in Africa. And yet, in spite of his many failings, he did one good thing. And do you know what that was? He united the churches overnight. At one stroke, he decreed that all the Protestant churches had to be one, and that we would all become the Church of Christ in Congo. And so the next day, all the church notice boards changed. Church of Christ in Congo, then brackets, Baptist community, Methodist community, or whatever. Now, I have no desire to be an Anglican. How I wish we could all have the same notice board, the Church of England, brackets, the true believers, Baptists, Methodists, or whatever. Something which points to the fact that we are one. Now, thank God that here in Chelmsford, relationships between churches are good. But let us remember that unity is for the sake of mission. May they be one so that the world will believe that you have sent me. We've had two superb Christian festivals here in Chelmsford. And I am so sad that there is no desire amongst churches for a third one. I think it's a scandal. I think every church leader in Chelmsford who isn't enthusiastic for it should be hung, drawn, and quartered. Well, or the equivalent thereof. Seriously, friends, it is damnable. It is damnable when individual churches are so concerned for themselves that they can't care a tinker's cuss in terms of the impact that the churches together are making upon the world. And I think it's a downright disgrace that the churches of this town have not had the guts or the vision or the commitment to be behind a third Chelmsford Christian Festival. And I speak of one as one of those who said, we can't run a third one because of the apathy. But let me not have a go at other churches. Let's localize the prayer of Jesus in the sense of applying this prayer to our local church. If the world is to believe, then we as a church need to be one. We need to be as close to one another as Jesus was close to his Father. Wow, that's something, isn't it? But that's the kind of unity that Jesus is after. Now, as Baptists, we believe in preaching, so much so that we allocate a large chunk of our service to preaching. But you know, I believe that the unity of the church is far more important than the preaching. For if there is no love, then the words of the Apostle Paul, I and my fellow preachers are but noisy gongs or clanging bells. It is only where there is deep love for one another, only where there is true unity, that the gospel can be preached effectively. In summary, Jesus prayed. In many ways, it is a model prayer for us on how we should pray for ourselves and for others. It is not an easy prayer to pray, for it makes demands not just of God, but of ourselves. Let's spend a few minutes reflecting in silence on this prayer before I lead you in a short prayer. Holy and righteous Father, help us to live in love and in unity, so that the world may believe and that glory may be brought to your name. We ask this for the sake of Jesus. Amen.